Got a little thunder from God there. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, and you might ask, are you still starting over? Right. Because I didn't finish the first time. All those other reasons I gave you were just excuses. I hadn't finished yet. Paul, an apostle, once sent. Boy, there's going to be divine thunder behind what I say today. To those listening by radio, the microphone I've been using has been cutting out of late. So we're trying the newest. I think it's going to need a big sponge baseball put on top of it. Or else I have to learn when to dip my chin properly to have God's thunderous sounds of bombs going off behind the right words. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He is sent by God. So y'all listen to him. He didn't need the council to give him his message, but at the first church council in Acts, even the collegiate conclave of the other apostles, led by James at Jerusalem, recognized him and commissioned him to be God's apostle to the Gentiles. So, we that are Gentiles have a double confirmation where we go first to get God's message for the church. And his message is grace. Been on this for half a year now. Charisma is the word in the Greek. Merited favor. And peace. Cessation. Come on, you know what it is. Of what? Againstness. There was conflict. Somebody was against somebody. God was against us because of our sins that separated us from God. Grace, unmerited favor, and peace from God the Father. And from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to emphasize this today as I move to the verse which is the subject of today's message. Grace, unmerited favor, and peace, cessation of againstness, from whom? God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father and Lord. Now, who's bothering you? Who's giving you problems with your enjoyment of grace, unmerited favor, peace, cessation of againstness? Who is it that doesn't want to give you unmerited favor but wants to make you merit it? Who is it that doesn't want to give you cessation of againstness? And I'm asking rhetorical. You don't need to answer until I ask you to. Just answer in your own mind. Who is it that wants to compromise and take away from you the joyous reception of unmerited favor and wants to make you add some merits? And who is it, I repeat, that wants to take away from you cessation of againstness, peace, and keep some againstness in there just to keep the pressure on? Certainly not our Father. Certainly not our Lord, who gave Himself for our sins. You guys have got to solve the problem with this microphone by some kind of windbreaker, because I can't go around with a stiff neck and looking holy with my head up in the sky the whole time that I preach. Our Lord, who gave Himself for our sins. The reason I like to preach these messages over and over again is some like breaking concrete that surrounds the brain. You have to sort of shatter the traditions a layer at a time. It's just so hard to accept that the one that God sent to give us His message in the midst of confusion brings the message from our Father and from our Lord, from our Father God and our Lord Jesus, Jehovah our Helper, Christ the Deliverer, from our Father God, from our Lord, who came to help us and be our deliverer. Grace, unmerited favor, don't have to deserve it. Cessation of againstness, who gave Himself for our sins, who knows all about our sins. Turn it up, I'll move it down. Make this thing work. There, is that better? I mean, growing up in a church where somebody's always trying to show how knowledgeable they are about sin by forever cataloging it to you. You see your hand. God knows about your sins. Jesus knows about your sins. He saw Nathanael under a tree before he got to him. He saw the most righteous appearing people in his day and looked right through them. Said, outwardly you appear righteous, like a whited sepulcher. Who just turned me up? This thing will not even hold its pitch. Turn it down. I'll start that sentence over so they can edit that out. Jesus knows about your sins. He looked on the most self-righteous people in the world in His day, who outwardly appeared righteous, and He said, you're like a whited sepulcher, a grave painted white on the outside to look good, while inside you're full of all dead men's bones and uncleanness. You strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. You hypocrites, He said, using the word that means to wear a mask and hide behind it and put other people down. He knows your sins better than you do. Because we can fool ourselves on occasions. And gave himself for or because of our sins, that he might deliver us. Not just in the business of forgiving sins, he intends to deliver us from what we all know is the case. We're in bondage to our self-seeking ways that pulls us off the track to God. We're in bondage, like a slave master who cracks a whip, to our own deceiving desires. And he came and gave himself for our sins and gives to us unmerited favor and secession of againstness that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But he says, I marvel. You'd marvel more today that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. Instead of this one who gave himself for our sins being the sole focus of our response and attention toward things eternal, having received the unmerited favor and cessation of againstness, instead of that one who gave himself for us, that grants us unmerited favor and peace, and who gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world, being the focus, so soon we are removed from him. And here come the self-proclaimed spiritual magnets sending out their beams to turn us toward some other center of influence, removing us from him that called you into what? Into the grace of Christ. And they remove us into another gospel. And Paul's use of that word, which he goes on to say, which is not another. It isn't really a gospel, but it's a commentary on the method. Those that remove you proclaim what they do as gospel. They don't have the guts. If you come and say, Christ is wrong, Paul's wrong, he wasn't sent by God, God's not our Father, who, when asked for bread, will not give us a stone, who, when asked for fish, will not give us a serpent, who, unlike a stubborn judge who finally breaks down with much knocking on his door, stands ready to be like the father who prepared the feast and ran and embraced the prodigal son coming home, and all the other pictures of God as our Father, which only Jesus could portray to us. But here comes someone saying, Paul's not the apostle. They won't say it in word, but the message they preach is saying it. They just won't be honest with you. Paul's not an apostle. God didn't send him. God's not our Father. It's a cruel judge. Jesus, our Lord, may have given himself for our sins, but expect you to be perfect from now on, that, now that you know that. Jesus didn't set you free into grace, the realm or spotlight, as Romans 5 has it, where we have moved into a dimension like standing on a dark stage with a spotlight shining on you and creating a circle around you. Into that stage flow the beams of light. We have moved into a dimension existentially where into our being flows grace, unmerited favor, the deposit of God's life. All of that, they don't have the courage to say, that's a lie. They come saying what they're preaching is gospel. They come surfboarding on ignorance about Jesus. peddle their view until you can't even argue with them without having to stumble around with words the way Paul did and say, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Christ and from being in the grace that Christ had provided unto another gospel. They're saying, we're gospel preachers. We are gospel receivers. He says, it's not another gospel. Then he names it for what it is, and someone shouted out earlier, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's where I ended last Sunday. And the Greek word for pervert, that is translated pervert, means to put what is behind front. And to put what is front behind. Boy, that nails them, doesn't it? And as I said last Sunday, to those that trouble you, next time they come along peddling their perverted gospel, you say, bend over and let me kick you in the mouth. I didn't say it, friends. Paul said it. See, the Christian church almost prays for ignorance because they'd be embarrassed if they could read the Greek. Paul said, those that are troubling you and pulling you aside from the grace peace of God and the deliverance that Christ had provided, they are putting what is behind front and what is front behind. And he used it with the strictest of accuracy because the law that was dead and now relegated to the behind. And grace that is up front and forevermore is put back behind the law, and the law is put up in front of grace. And he calls that exactly what it should be called, perverts. And they abound in the church today. The problem facing Christianity for 2,000 years is that the perverts have won every time. The full 2,000-year history of the church shows that about every 400 years, somebody comes along and smacks the law that has been put out front back to the behind where it belongs, and grace moves to the front, and revival shakes the church. But those who must run with their behinds up front just start sitting on them and smothering them, and eventually grace dies from suffocation. And there are some who try to speed the process up. They're the worst kind of perverts. They're so entrapped in their blindness that they don't even make any bones about their denial of grace. Quakers were like that when they emphasized James to the exclusion of Paul. Perverts. I'm moving very slow today with this message, Because it'll probably be several years before I go back to this particular verse of Scripture once this series is ended. And I'm wanting to set my congregation free, and those who listen by radio and television, to put things truly where they belong. No wonder some of you have too much gift of sight from God and too much natural insight and understanding, because you're one of those that God has selected from the beginning of time to hear His truth and see it. No wonder you've been revolted by being asked to go to heaven throughout your lifetime, behind first. It's funny, but I want it to settle in. There are lots of you who have left the institutional church world. Felt condemnation from friends, those that were in bondage, yet there was a revulsion in you. Well, now you know why. You were being asked to march to heaven. God, I could make this so plain if I weren't on radio. I could make this so clear. I could make it as clear as Paul. If I weren't on television and radio. Do you understand now how God gifted you to see that God our Father and our Lord, Deliverer, Jesus Christ, never intended us to go to eternity and march up to the gates and give the first sight that heaven gets of us, asteroid front? You notice I wove heaven in there as part of the sentence with asteroid, in case somebody misunderstands my shift to astronomy in that sentence. Astronomy. You're never going to enjoy deliverance. You're never going to enjoy God's grace. You're never going to enjoy and live in the joy of the Lord, in the peace that He has granted us, in the peace to your conscience, in the peace to your life of knowing that God's not against you, until you view the perverts for what they are, who have taken that which is behind and determined that it shall be front. There are just some people who can excel in an asteroid forward movement. You understand that? And they want to protect their position. I think you got it. But, Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I've often said I major on God's repeatables. When God says something more than once, pay attention. He goes on to say, as we said before, so say I now again. If any, you notice how many have the word man in italics in your Bible? Let me see your hand. Words in italics are added by the translators. You did not need the word man in this context here, because he's already said, we or an angel from heaven, any being. We just leave it alone with, if any. Strike out the word man. It's added by the translators. If any preach any other gospel, let's see the exclusiveness of those words. Any being preach any other. It's better to say message, because they are not gospel, as he said. That means any deviation. There's nothing more exclusive in the New Testament than this. Well, for the sake of the kingdom, let's just come together in fellowship. Baloney. I'll come together to fight for our freedoms. That's about the only thing I'll join with the perverts on. I'll join with perverts to fight for their freedom to be a pervert, because that includes my freedom not to be. But in the deification of love that occurred during the Hittite period in this country, anything goes. And the entire message of Galatians is, if you cohabitate with those who put the behind first, those that will later be called the children of bondage, analogous to Hagar and Ishmael, the children of bondage and the perverts will always win. If you do not throw them out and disassociate, they will infect you. I want the world to understand. The church needs a new reformation and new reformers that will have the courage to stand up and say, if any come preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. You see, those that have been forgiven are naturally tolerant to a fault. Those that have had secession of God's againstness are willing to make peace all too readily. Because we live in the platform area where grace is bestowed and secession of againstness flows, and we drop our guard and let those move in who want to shut the light of God's grace off. Because to the degree they need it, to that degree their security and their self-righteousness dissolves. And they have reveled in their behind for so long, having put the law first and grace last, their leadership, their position, their self-righteous spiritual image is destroyed. There's not enough of this tough-mindedness by the recipients of grace. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men? Or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Nobody can judge you or analyze your motives in this regard but you. Well, I can sure judge mine. And I'm just a lot freer than most preachers on the face of this earth. But I am not yet completely set free or delivered from man-pleasing. That never-ceasing pressure of associating with perverts. Now, there are all kinds of perverts. There are bad perverts, and then there's sweet perverts. There are mean perverts, and there are nice perverts. The bad perverts, and the mean perverts, those that are easy to hate, you spot them a mile away. You know, they put ads in the paper. Come and hear me preach in my sackcloth dress. Those are easy to hate. Those are easy to disassociate from. It's the ones that come and say to you, oh, well, let me tell you the ones that bother me. Because I can't judge you, it don't bother me. You are without a doubt the world's best Bible teacher. Now, I don't believe that. I really don't. I don't think anybody tries any harder to subject himself to the truth that is in the gospel and to make it come alive all these years than I do. When I got my faith straightened out, I determined to find the finest university in the world and gain the finest tools that I could gain for digging into God's Word. That's why I did a PhD at Stanford University. And though I've had to learn a lot since then, as Moses did after he obtained his training, I don't think that I'm the world's best because I don't satisfy myself yet. And I'll keep running by that standard. But the ones that are dangerous, the ones come to me with compliments, smile, without a doubt, the world's best Bible teacher. And then they'll say, let's pray. And they'll pray some prayer that weaves the other, quote, gospel in. Do you know that for 20 years people have been trying to return me, quote, to, quote, the leadership position that I once had in the church? And it is a fact. The research director to reconstruct and set the corrective steps in motion to restore one of the leading denominations in America, executive and head of another denomination and a major one in America and worldwide, consultant to one of the major mission boards in the world, responsible for designing the transfer of leadership from missionaries to nationals in more than 80 higher education institutions worldwide. In the denominational circles where in those days I moved, one of probably five people that first received invitations to every major leadership and convention gathering in the nation. I remember preaching from a platform at the Kiel Auditorium in St. Louis with 11,000 leading ministers present, having the joy of sitting on my television set and listening as one of the two or three leading pastors in the Los Angeles area said it was that night, as I called for commitment from those preachers, that he came forward and made the decisions that were responsible for the church he has here in Los Angeles. Having the pastor of the world's largest church in Seoul, Korea, sit on my set and say, as I was the first teacher in his church, sit on my set and say it was my advice to him to go by faith and not rely on missionaries that caused him to take the step that produced what is now the largest church in the world. A history that I don't much talk about, don't really enjoy talking about today because it's a little out of character for me. But it's fresh in my mind because with the death of my father, there came an opportunity for people to make contact with me under normal compassion and sympathy steps without having to say change or say you're sorry for your departure or whatever else I'd have to do for them to save face to associate with me. I mean, a crook and a lawman can gather in common at a funeral. And in those contacts, I'm feeling the pressure. I really am. Just make a few compromises, Gene. Get rid of your cigar. Change your lifestyle. And if anybody thinks I cut my hair for anybody, any reason other than I just tired of it getting in my eyes in the swimming pool, you misjudge your pastor. I'm telling you heart to heart as your pastor, the pressure never lets up. It is always when you have, by the truth of the message of the Apostle Paul, uncontrovertibly taken your stand, then the basically, in the natural sense of the word, the basically good people that are still entrapped in another gospel begin to surround you. The pressure is on. Yes, there is no question that God has raised you up. There is no question when I see what God has done that He has blessed your ministry. But it just takes such a little adjustment, Gene, to put you right back in the leadership position where you can make the contributions you made for many years. Well, that's right. For many years, I was a traveling voice, and I respect authority. And I have the authority of the Apostle Paul. You may have many fathers, only one, or you may have many teachers, only one father. And when you lay the foundation, don't come in and destroy it. I stood on other men's platforms. I respected their positions. But I told this story maybe only once since I've been here, when I was without a doubt destined and being groomed by the leadership of a major denomination to be his successor. And when I was being sent around the world as a point man for an expansion of that denomination's worldwide interests. I returned one night during the Vietnam War crisis to Sydney, Australia. In a hotel met another graduate of Stanford University with an MD who was a medic in Vietnam. And the boys were on R&R in Sydney, Australia, getting $166 in their pockets in 48 hours to grab all the pleasure they could before they returned to those jungles of death and maiming. And I was asked by this medic and his Vietnam Montana cowboy helicopter pilot if I would just join them that night in Sydney. In those days, I was an officer of a travel agency and automatically on that basis gained access to private clubs in Sydney, and Sydney is a private club town. And the last club to close was the taxi club for the taxi drivers at 5:30 in the morning before the pubs opened at 6. And I, through that night, from place to place throughout the city of Sydney, watched those boys grab what they could grab before their return to Vietnam. And I had just returned from preaching my third time the leading evangelical gathering in Melbourne, Australia, where I saw the same Christians duplicate the same experience, show off the same self-righteousness, gather in the same crowd and tell me I was the greatest preacher in the world. And I felt empty when I left and disturbed as I went this night. And I had to ask myself, what is the church traditional offering these boys? And I came to the conclusion that night that the church not only wasn't reaching the world, it didn't even know where the world was at. Because they did not understand that this perverted message never saved anybody, never produced any life or any joy that could fill the empty void that the world has, and it's seeking out of orbit that which only God can provide. I sat down, wrote a letter to my denomination. As I've told you many times, I've never been thrown out of any religious group. I wrote a letter and said, I don't want to be a part anymore. God has called me out, and I'm going to be free to preach without compromise this wonderful message of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, which we have much of, that He might deliver us from this present evil age. And I don't any longer want to be a part of those that spread trouble and perversion. And when I came here as pastor 15 years ago, now this anniversary month start my 16th year, I have no desire to lead any church other than the free church that God has given me here and by television and radio, which embraces this message without compromise and kicks the behind where it belongs. Back into the past. That was many years. That was many years ago. And I have, with Paul, I can say I have been faithful to that vision that God engraved in my heart that night that I intended to take a message that was palatable to the world, not a self-righteous, enculturated, second-generation bunch of Christians that didn't know how to relate to the world at large. And that's why I'm delighted. As I look across this congregation, it's one of the few churches with more men than women in it. It's a church full of people that know what it is to face the nitty-gritty of life without having to become a Christian businessman or a Christian ball player or a Christian financier. You just be a financier and a ball player and a businessman who is a Christian, who knows that in this evil world we have deliverance for ourselves, unmerited favor, and peace with God or cessation of againstness from Him. And in that sense, no one else matters if it contradicts his viewpoint. Do I now persuade men or God? And after many years, come back again. The pressure. Just make these adjustments. And as I'll show you in the message that comes down the road again, I'm going to be like Paul. Not for an hour. Not for an hour. Not for an hour. For the sake of the gospel, one single allowance that takes the eyes away from this message of grace and peace and says, well, to have peace with me, that's what they're really saying. Okay? Hallelujah for your message. Grace from God and peace with God. But to have peace with me and my favor, you're going to have to merit it a little. And you're going to have to make some adjustments. Because I'm against your lifestyle. I'm against some things you do. And for the people who listen on radio, I'm bad. You may say, how could a preacher say that? 2,000 years ago, Paul said, I am chiefest of sinners. Tired of the hypocrisy of little donkey head preachers trying to tell congregations you're going to make it to heaven when you rise to the level of being like me. The only thing I'll run you a race on is my need to drink at the fountain of grace and thank God that He at least is not against me. And that my Lord Jesus Christ, because He gave Himself for my sins, is willing to send His Spirit to tabernacle or make His house within me, and in so doing, deliver me, the real me that responds to God's grace and faith, from the bondage to sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil. But I don't have to make peace. You have to ask yourself today, as this has been a personal introspective type message, who's troubling you? And do you, this is not a message just for preachers, do you seek to please man or God? Or I please God. Till you and your family have a falling out. I mean, this is the day and age where the family's been deified. The hippies deified love. They made love God. Well, God is love, but love is not God. Because God is more things than love. Including the ability and the power to be non-loving when He wants to be. And I'm real glad of that non-loving trait when He's taken on the devil for me. And I don't want him to love the devil. If I could encourage him to speed up the devil's hateful end, I'd sure do it. I don't want him loving the devil. God is love, but love's not God. Family's important to God. But the family, as an institution, is not God. And Jesus it was who said, a man's foes will be those of his own household. And think not that I'm come to bring peace. In that context, I've come to bring a sword. And if any man will come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brother, sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I will stand to my dying day and say, any man or woman that loses a family because of dedication to God in that which God has given us, is better off without that family. I mean, there is no level of preference that can stand between you and this God who gives you grace and peace and delivers you. The oldest weapon of the world in the Christian church is when somebody has some selfish purpose to work on you, is to ring God in on it to give spiritual advantage. There ain't anything worse in this world than a companion who stumbles and the one who doesn't enslaving that person the rest of his or her life because of their mistake. You no longer can serve God or receive His grace. You must do penance at the throne of this selfish, righteous one who didn't do as bad as you did. Now, as the old deacon would have said in a traditional church, now, Pastor, you've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. It comes from all sides. And every individual in the sound of my voice has got to ask the question, do I seek to please men or God? Is my Christianity motivated by the horizontal pressure of what other Christians from my family outward expect me as a Christian from their view to do? Or am I captured by God's love, reveling in His grace, unmerited favor, rejoicing in the peace, the knowledge that He is not against us, and in faith trusting Him in spite of everybody else to put His life in me, and that life in me is His doing, and if someone else doesn't see it, it doesn't matter. God and I are working it out together because He loves me. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. You can take all this big behind stuff that great masters of religious law bring and dump on you, or you can take the grace and peace and love of God and let Him do the delivering and make up your mind that from this day forward, I'm jumping to the end. You can take the verse of Scripture that is next to the last one in this book that Paul ends this marvelous Galatian message with. Henceforth let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks, stigmata, the brand placed in a bondslave, identifying his master. Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, helper, and deliverer. That's good ground to stand on. And that's the message of this church, and this is the only church I want to lead. Will you keep following me on into the victory that God has promised us?
Yes, sir.
Come on, take Jesus lifted.